Thank you, Vicky. Beautiful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this morning for the one purpose, the only purpose, the great purpose for which the church exists, to meet with Jesus Christ, who's in our midst, walking the aisles of the church, where two or three are gathered together in his name. Father, may this be a profitable time, one in which we learn again some basic things that are so important and crucial to our advance as believers, individual believers, and as a church in your plan. Father, thank you that you are so kind and so patient with us. And Father, it almost takes us a lifetime to even get to point A, let alone point B, C, D, and beyond. That will occur in eternity, but Father, we want to be those who are progressive here, who bring honor and glory to the person, to the name, above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the word of God as it goes forth today, and Father, give us keen minds by the Spirit, that we might understand and assimilate and apply the things that we hear today. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, About Prayer and Peace. About Prayer and Peace. It's Sunday, September 22nd, 2019. I'm going to do a couple more messages in Ephesians 6, the end of Ephesians 6. And then we will move on, not to Colossians, like I said before, but to Philippians, which is next. In the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle, this is the largest series we've ever done. And it's going to last a couple of years, at least. And we're doing it quick. There's so much in each word, in each passage of scripture, that it's almost like you don't even want to do it that way. But I started to do it that way, and I'll do it again. I mean, I'll continue to do it, and then we'll go back and do some topical things, which is important also, as the Spirit leads and directs. We're in Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 is where we'll take up with our Ephesians series, the fifth of 13 epistles. Ephesians 6:18. Paul says this, he says, with all prayer, or through all prayer, and all kinds of prayer, that is, and petition. Petition is making requests known to God, listing things. And those things that we list oftentimes are not the things that we should ask for. I'll show you that as we go on today. We ask for the same things over and over. Things that the Lord knows you need and is already provided for you. Like everything that pertains to life and godliness through the precious promises. In other words, we're praying for things he promised to give us. We need not ask for those things, but there's many more things that we should say and ask that are far more important, far more weighty matters regarding the kingdom of God. That we would be functional in the mystery kingdom of God. Even now, the kingdom is in your midst. It's within you. And we need to be citizens of the kingdom, even here and now. And then when the kingdom comes, sticker shock, culture shock in the kingdom. So he says, through all kinds of prayer and petition, praying at all times, Kairos time, praying at all times, in all seasons. And he says, in or by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit motivates our prayers. The Spirit will say, pray. You say, well, I don't know what to pray or how to pray. He goes, I'll help your weakness. I'll make intercession for you according to the specific will of God. You just mention these things. That's your role. You're a priest. You don't need one. You are one. You don't pray to the saints. You are a saint. You pray for them. Now, Catholic bashing. No, not. But those things don't even make sense. So pray by or in the Spirit and unto the same end. That is, that all things might be accomplished and that you would fulfill your part in praying and asking. Praying is very important. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. He also said, be occupied until I come. He also said, pray without, the apostle said, pray without ceasing. That means never stop praying. So he says, praying to the same end, being alert or watching. Being alert, persevering, being alert or watching. Then he says, in all consistent attendance. We just learned about putting on the whole armor of God. That means you're ready at all times. And this is a weapon of war. Prayer is a weapon of war. It's not a problem-solving device. It's a weapon of war. And all we do is stand on the side of Jesus Christ, gather together with him instead of scattering abroad, being peacemakers, not troublemakers. So often we're troublemakers at home and abroad instead of peacemakers. And I can tell you this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Amazing passages of Scripture. The Beatitudes, we're going to cover those today too. That's the happinesses, the great happinesses. So, praying with all consistent attentiveness. Also, regarding all the saints. All the saints. Pray for all the saints. Don't pray to the saints, pray for them. Did you know you're all saints? This is All Saints Sunday, and you're all saints if you believe in Christ. How about that? Is that hard to say? I am a saint. My name is Saint Scott. Don't pray to Saint Scott. He's going to pray to God the Father, your Father and mine. As Jesus said, pray to your Father and mine. It's one and the same Father. He is our dear Heavenly Father. Don't pray to the saint, pray for them. Pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, in Luke 18:1. And then in Luke 11:1, his disciples were watching him pray. And Jesus did that often. And he would take them with him. He wouldn't pray with them as such. He would go off and pray. And he would tell them to pray. Because prayer is a very personal thing. You say, shouldn't I pray with my wife and my family? You can if you want, but the issue is that you pray personally. Whether you do that or not. And it's good. If somebody says, would you pray? If your wife says, would you pray? Then you drop to your knees and pray. Right there, with her. Susie and I have been doing that recently. I've been so amiss in that. Not doing that. And irresponsible. And now I'm going to change things where that goes. And we always have to adjust, don't we? We must adjust. Rhymes. We must adjust. So, his disciples said, teach us how to pray. You ever ask that question to the Lord? Teach me how to pray. Because I don't know how to pray. Prayers are frustrating things because we don't know how to pray. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, we're told that we don't know how to pray. Or what to pray for. In Romans 8, 26, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps our infirmity or weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself thankfully, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It means he tweaks and changes our prayers if need be, so that they correspond to the will and the word of God, because we're praying oftentimes against the word of God. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings, inaudibly, telepathically, too deep for words. That doesn't mean you speak in tongues. That's not what it's talking about. And he who searches the hearts, that's God. God looks upon the heart. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is. It may be different than us, what we say. The mind of the Spirit is the Word of God, even as the mind of Christ is the Word of God. But the Father knows, God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's an important passage of Scripture. Luke 11:1. You can turn there. Turn to Luke 11 and then to Matthew 6. Luke 11 and Matthew 6. Luke 11:1 says, and it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, he went away to pray all the time in the Garden of Gethsemane and other places when he wasn't in that region, he was somewhere else. He prayed all the time, every morning and every evening. He prayed. And he went away, apart from everyone, to pray. And it came about while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They realized, listening to Jesus or seeing Jesus pray, that they weren't praying properly. They needed to be instructed on how to pray. Now turn to Matthew 6:5. This is where Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. And we're going to learn from this also. Is this relevant to us? Absolutely. It's foundational and fundamental. They wanted Jesus to teach them to pray the way he prayed. And so he starts in Matthew 6:5 by telling them what they must not do. Here we go. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, that's inside, synagogues in the church services, and on the street corners out in public, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they already have their reward in full. See, they prayed beautiful prayers, expressed with such eloquence and fervor that you almost hear the gates of heaven rattle. They were so powerful, these prayers, but they were hypocrisy. And they were performed for the applause, approbation, and the impression to impress men for their so-called spiritual reputations. Oh, they're such holy men. There's the reward, what people say about them. There's no other reward involved. Their prayers never got past the first heaven when they prayed outside on street corners, nor any higher than the synagogue ceiling when they prayed inside. Jesus tells us that their prayers were intended to impress people. And they did. That they did. Their reward was human recognition and approbation, but accomplished less than nothing where God is concerned, where the plan, purpose, and will of God is concerned. Prayer is good, but this kind of prayer, most public prayer, is worthless because it is crafted to exalt man. Indeed, it contains the best fruit and flowers that man can produce, but like the offering of Cain, it is rejected by God because the method and the motive is evil. You say, why would you say that? Because it's true. That's why. Jesus said it, I didn't. If I give you my opinion, it's worthless. When I give you his word, you better hang on to it. You better listen to every word he says. This is my beloved son. Hear every word he says. Pay very close attention. Verse 6. He says, but you, disciples, us, here today, at Grace and Truth Church, when you pray, listen to this, go into your own room. Go into your inner room. And shut the door. Do you do that? Or you just pray on the fly? Go into your room where nobody can see you and shut the door so nobody can come in. That's important. So important. And I've been so remiss in all of this. All these years. I knew these verses, but they didn't come home. I didn't see the importance of them. Oh, they're so important. And that doesn't mean you have to go in there and pray for an hour. Jesus said, you pray brief prayers. He'll say that next. Don't use lots of words. Just pray a brief prayer, and I'll show you what to pray. Some of you do this. I know one of our deacons does this daily. Prays the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Our Heavenly Father, how holy is your name. Your kingdom come. I'm getting ahead of myself. But there's the prayer. If you prayed that every day, went in your room, shut the door, and prayed that prayer, slowly, thoughtfully, even through meditation and expansion on the things that are said there, that's what I've been doing all week long, and it is phenomenal. What happens supernatural? Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, who's invisible. And your Father who sees what you do in secret, in your room, with the door closed, he will repay you. He'll reward you for your prayer. They have their reward. The Father will reward you when you pray in your room with the door shut. The place to pray is in your room when you are by yourself behind closed doors. You can pray in other places and other times, but make sure you have this one in place. Behind closed doors. Verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. You say, well, if you prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, that'd be meaningless repetition. Oh, no, it's meaningful repetition. Repetition is good, remember? Safety. And here it's safety also. Do not use meaningless repetition as the heathen do their prayers. The hypocrites and the heathen, the Gentiles. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, because their prayers are long and drawn out. People continually, what this refers to, among other things, is people continually repeat the same words over and over every time they pray. Here they are. Help me, give me, bless me, do this, do that, end this, bring this, and end this, and by the way, thanks for being my genie. Here Jesus tells us that our prayers are to be brief and direct, following the template, an example that Jesus used and left for us to use every time we pray by ourselves in our room with the door closed. Here he tells us to stop asking for stuff that we need, because he already has promised to provide everything we need. And besides that, we don't even know what we need, apart from food, shelter, adequate clothing, and a few other things. We only know what we want. And the Lord may or may not give it to you, because in many instances, if he did, it would stunt your spiritual growth and or distract you from the simple and singular purpose of prayer. Instead of our usual prayers on the run, help me, bless me, give me, heal me, perhaps there's a greater reason to pray. A higher purpose than we have ever known. Perhaps we should rethink prayer according to this and other great prayer passages that demonstrate these great important truths. Verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What you're saying is, you are my dear heavenly Father, whom I honor supremely and trust implicitly. I know that everything you do and everything you say has a perfect and holy purpose, because you are holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. The divine Trinity. Engaged in prayer. I honor you supremely and trust you implicitly. Your goodness and your kindness and your power are incomparable. Next he says in verse 10, thy kingdom come. What you're saying is, I am waiting expectantly for your kingdom to come to earth. I'm looking for Jesus to return to take me and all of your beloved saints, all your beloved children, to dwell forever in your presence. In the meantime, I want to live as though my king and his kingdom were already here. You ever pray that prayer? Jesus said that's very prayer. Then he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but yours. May your will be done, not ours. Do you pray that way? You say, no, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. Whether it's your will or not. And you keep on asking, and you don't receive. Or you have not because you ask not. Even if you ask, you don't get it. Why? Because you only pray so that you might spend it on yourself and glory in yourself rather than in Christ Jesus. What you're saying is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want what you want. I love what you love. And I hate what you hate. I want what you want for me and for the others in my life. Do I know what that entails? No, not really. You know. And I'm just saying, here I am. Mold me and make me. Conform me to the image of your perfect Son. And my Savior Jesus Christ. I defer to your will. In prayer, we say this to God. I defer to your will, to your word, and to your wisdom. Your wisdom, not mine. Since I have so little, and the little bit I have is yours. But I defer to your will, your word, and your wisdom. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today, like you do every day. Just acknowledge that he's giving you everything you need. Give us what we need today. That which we know we need, which you promised and faithfully provide each and every day. All things pertaining to life and godliness through the precious promises. Thank you for doing so every day of my life thus far. Also, the things that we neither know nor understand in the way of adversity and difficulty. You want to ask him for that too? It's going to happen anyway. It's been appointed unto us all, not only to believe in him, but to suffer. All those who will in God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 and Philippians 1, 20-something. Also, Lord, the things that we neither know nor understand in the way of adversity or difficulty and more difficulty that you ordain to stretch us, to mold us, to make us like Jesus, your Son. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. This is a good one. Debts is ophilema. Ophilema are the debts that we incur in our life. It is things that we owe, or money that we owe, that we don't have the means to pay for. That's what a debt is. It's not talking about sin debt that's been paid for. He says, forgive us our debts. We really would like to pay them. We don't have the means to do so, so take the pressure off. And he does. What we owe that we don't have the means to pay for. Oh, I know. You can. Yes, I'm going to hear it. Don't worry. I'll hear it. Well, you should always pay it back. Well, sometimes you can't. Guess what? You owed a debt you could not pay. He owed a debt he didn't. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He did. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to his great power that works with us. It's much bigger than that. It's like you couldn't make a credit card payment. I want to tell you something. They're insured anyway. If you can't pay them back. They got their money. They wouldn't take a chance with you. Knowing you as they do. And your credit rating. They would never take a chance. They got paid already, but they want to double up. It's a very lucrative business. Banking is. Truth be known, how much money they make when you put your money in the bank, even in the checking account, how much money they make. Banks don't go out of business. They grow with exponential assets. And so should the government with all the money they take in, but they throw it all. I'm not going to talk about that today. Let's continue on. Forgive us our ophilema, that which we owe, but we don't have the means to pay for. Oh, Jesus might send you down and tell you to catch a fish and take two coins to pay yours and his taxes. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who owe us and can't pay us back. Or won't pay us back. Neither a borrower nor a lender be. It's the best policy. And then he says, do not lead us into temptation. What we're saying and what this means is, warn us by your word. I want to be warned if I'm going the wrong way. And restrain us by your spirit. Warn us by your word, and restrain us by your Holy Spirit, that we might escape the pitfalls. Unless you do that, we'll go down. And then he says, but deliver us from evil, or the evil. Ruamai means hide us from the devil. Hide us from the evil one. So he can't find us. Hid with Christ in God. Keep our head down. keep us under your wing, protected. Psalm 139:2. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. That's still the same verse. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. That is, I offered this prayer, Father, for the sake of your kingdom, led by your Spirit, empowered by the Word and the Spirit for your glory, according to the format that is given by your Son, Jesus Christ, which is saying a lot. And this I will do today and every day that you give me life on earth and body and flesh. Such a brief prayer, yet one that covers everything we need to say or pray. Get her done. It's all there. The purpose of prayer is to draw near, to adjust to God's plan, to adjust to God's will, to adjust to God's agenda, to get on and stay on the same page as the Father, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit. We're to meet with Him daily to receive His affirmation, His instruction, and His direction for us. Good day. Psalm 90:15. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us. Let me have as many good days as I do bad days. Good way to start today. And the years that we have seen evil. I want as many good years as bad years, good days as bad days. Oh, you're gonna have bad days in this world, you will have trouble. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution has been appointed unto us, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer. And many, many other passages. And next, we are to pray, according to the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 2:1, we're to pray for kings and all who are in positions of civic authority so that God might direct their hearts to favor God's people and provide protection for them. That is, under the laws of the land. It's a good thing. You can turn to 1 Timothy 2. See this point? It's a good one. Important one. This is why we pray. We pray for kings and for those in authority. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, who is going out to various churches. He's the apostolic legate, the prototype pastor. He says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, entreaties, petitions and thanksgivings, thanksgiving is a very important part of prayer, be made on behalf of all men, that is, the saved and the unsaved. And he says, for kings, rulers, president of the United States, and for high-ranking officials, government officials, and behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This, in the sight of God, is good and acceptable. In the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. This will ensure that everybody has ample opportunity by the proclamation of the gospel and the protection so that they might study the word of God without opposition or persecution. Who desires all men to be saved, first of all, and to come to the knowledge, epinosis aletheia, the knowledge of the truth, the full knowledge of the truth, by studying the Word of God, by being a disciple, continuing in His work, so that you might be free from all the negative consequences of bad decisions and stupid actions. Then back to our passage then. See that? So we're going to pray for all those. And pray as the Lord taught us to pray, with the content that he taught us to pray as we go into our rooms. We don't keep on asking for the things that God's already promised to give us, but we and pray our prayers on the fly. Give me do, God, please. Thank you very much. My dear God and genie, we don't want to do that anymore. But to be thankful. So, back to Ephesians 6:19. Paul says, he's still on the subject of prayer. He says, and pray on my behalf. I would ask you to do the same for me. Please pray for me. Do yourself a favor and pray for me. So that I have something that's very, very pertinent, personal, relevant, and important to say each and every time that I get in the pulpit. And I do, because it's the word of God. But by praying, you ensure that there's something, there'll be something there for you, because your expectation is toward God, toward Jesus Christ. Not toward a man in the pulpit. That's a big problem in most churches. And the big churches, because those speakers and leaders and pastors are so dynamic and charismatic that really, the truth be known, people are following them and they will follow them wherever they lead. Regardless of what the Bible says. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever done that? I hope not. I hope it dawns on you. I hope that your focus and attention is on Jesus Christ, and that you have one shepherd, Christ. The Lord is my pastor. Ultimately, it has to be all of our pastors. The Lord is my pastor, and I don't need any man to teach me. Not to convince me or persuade me, when the Bible so clearly states the word and the will of God. So he says, pray on my behalf that utterance, the ability to speak or communicate, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Well, this also has to do with prayer. Before we speak to men about God, Christ, we must speak to God about men and ask him to intercede, to prepare their hearts, to receive the message, and then to grant them faith so that they might believe it, because unless he does, it will not occur. The gospel travels a mysterious course from the mouths of men into the hearts of men. Actually travels in a Z. Zip, zip, zip. And then enters into the heart when it's believed. Gnosis becomes epinosis. Epinosis becomes oida. Till you cannot deny the truth of the word. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Into the three chambers and seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness. Resulting in amazing perspectives to live by and to solve every problem in life. I showed you that before. I'm not going to do it today. Nobody asked me for it because you already know all that. I'll send it to you. I told you if you ask me. So I'm going to send it unless you ask me. I'm not going to force feed anybody. Just me. Force feed myself. And it's a good thing to do that. So he says, that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Prepare men's hearts, Father, that they would hear the message and that the message would go in deep. And that not only would they entertain it, but they would retain it deep within their souls. Come on in. Have a seat. gospel travels a mysterious course from the mouths of men to the hearts of men. This occurs supernaturally through what the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching. When God is in it, having facilitated and having empowered the message, which is prayed up. He prayed for it, and the expression, and for the boldness to proclaim it as you ought to. God has ordained it so in his great wisdom in order that no one take credit for the saving results. But God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know him, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, the next verse in our passage proves that God has to make it happen. And when he does, there are no barriers or hindrances that can stop it. It is a message from being proclaimed and proclaimed boldly, and also being considered by those who hear it and believed, bathed in prayer. You know, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, and indeed you will, with regard to these things that are God's doing. You don't receive, James says, because you do not ask, but attempt to do it on your own. Good luck. We'll call you lucky, and you're going to have no luck but bad luck. Or you ask amiss. That is, so you can spend it on your own glory and not have his glory and honor in view. James 4:1. From whence comes war and fightings among you? He says, do they not come because of your lust? The lust that wars in your members, fightings and brawlings, lusts and pleasures. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. Kind of strong language, isn't it? You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. That's why God's going to say no every time when you receive or hear that prayer. Verse 20 says, Paul says, for which I am an ambassador, presbuo, an ambassador in chains. That in proclaiming it, I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador comes to a foreign land in peace to bring glad tidings from his homeland to the nation that has invited an official representative sent to engage in a dialogue that eases tension and results in mutual cooperation without coercion or manipulation. That's what an ambassador does. The bold proclamation is enabled by God in answer to the prayers of his people. Got to be prayed for. Pray for me. That's me. Me. I don't mind asking you to pray for me, that I might be audacious in declaring the mystery. You say, sometimes you're way too audacious for us. Too bad. That's what God called me to do. Very bold and courageous. So I beseech you to pray for me and to all who preach and teach, that many people might be reached with the glorious gospel of the grace of God, the message of the New Testament. So Paul's saying, even since I am restricted, I'm a prisoner in prison, yet the word of God is going forth beautifully. Even if there are restrictions and limitations, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Though Paul was chained and confined, the gospel was neither chained nor confined. In Paul's case, it was spreading like wildfire from his jail cell through individuals who were visiting him. He was allowed to have visitors. And those guarding him who took it back to the Praetorian, the palace of Caesar. He's in Rome. This is where we're going next. That is in Philippians. Paul tells us all about this. I don't know why I said Colossians was next, because I know Philippians follows Galatians, no Ephesians, no Thessalonians. I know where it is. Philippians is next. In Philippians 1:12, Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." What's he talking about? His imprisonment. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul is the point man. He's taking the hit, taking the pressure and attention off the others who are much more bold because of Paul's imprisonment. And he says next, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." Now, I remember, I was thinking about this when I read this passage. I remember visiting Wayne Shannon in the hospital. That was Chris's husband, Wayne, first husband. Now she's married to Vern. Now she's Mrs. Vern Hauser. She was Mrs. Wayne Shannon. At one time, and Wayne was a war hero and a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ. I mean wonderful. In this Washington County area, he championed the message of grace and the finished work and eternal security, and convinced or persuaded many other people. And yet he was in very, very poor health. He was blown up in a Jeep in a landmine in Vietnam and shattered his legs. They thought they were going to have to amputate them, but they were able to put them back together. But he just had horrible pain walking, broke his back, his neck, and had all kinds of internal and external injuries. And God let him live for a period of time, another 30-some years, but in his mid-50s, the Lord took him home. But I remember he was still alive. He was in the hospital, not doing very well at all. And he would always ask. I said, "Wayne, what can I do for you?" He goes, "Let me ask you a question. How's the church doing?" And not wanting to add to his suffering and sorrow, I would tell him, "You were all doing great." LOL. And you did. Good. Always interested in the church. So Paul's going to give them a report. The people a report. So he says in verse 22, "I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." These in Ephesus and the other churches had a genuine concern for Paul as their apostle and their teacher. They loved him, and he loved them. Being a pastor is not a popularity contest, nor being an apostle is. You can read that throughout the epistle to Paul. But where I'm concerned, even if you don't like me, you have to love me. You have to. You're commanded to do so. "And be assured that I love you with," as the last verse in Ephesians 6 says, "with the undiminishable and incorruptible love of Christ. And I hope you know it's my great pleasure and privilege to serve you. You are awesome. Most of you." No, all of you. Most of the time. Verse 23 says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father," our Father who art in heaven, "and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be to the brother." Peace is irene. I'm going to save this for Tuesday night. There's too much here. And I didn't get to the Beatitudes yet, but I did get to the Lord's Prayer, which was the first great point that I want to make. I've got to learn how to just make one point and not more than one. I'm still learning. You said, "Can you teach old dogs new tricks?" I hope so. And I is an old dog. I need to learn some new tricks. But that should suffice for today. Vicki, if you would come, please, and bucket in masters, please. Father, thank you for the message of the Word of God, the simple truth of the Word of God. Sometimes we skip over in this when it is so foundational, fundamental to our spiritual growth and our spiritual life. Father, what we need more than anything else is simplicity and singularity of focus upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Word of God in our prayer, in our Bible study, in our meditation, in our church services, where we take in the Word and then receive the tracts to run on in our everyday life and private study and out and applying the Word. It's not about what we know, it's what we apply. What we know and what we learn. That's the most important thing. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that's first and foremost. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the offering. Also, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.